Amen. All right, you ready to receive the word this morning?
Yes.
All right. Father, we're hungry for your word. We love you. We bless you this morning, Jesus. Thank you for your word that no word spoken by God is without power. And so we thank you for the incredible power in your word this morning, Father. Lord, as we walk through these passages, I thank you for your anointing on my life. I thank you that there's no shortage of the word in me, Father God. And I bless you this morning, Jesus. We've given ourselves to you, Father. We open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, just to say, come and fill us. Father, we don't want just knowledge. We want some revelation this morning, Lord God. And we thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right, first of all, I want to say thank you for an awesome celebration last night. Pastor Appreciation, really, really, really appreciate it. What did I say? Oh, well, see, it's still fresh in my mind. Yeah, last week. It was awesome, and I truly thank all of you who have just made such an incredible sacrifice to do all that. It was great. And thank you for that amazing love offering. Wow. We were blessed. So thank you so much. All right. You can turn your scriptures, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I felt this morning just to, I don't know what you call it. It's almost like a bit of a smorgasbord as we walk through the scriptures, not leftovers, but just something that we can go through and just pick up some things in the scripture. And I'm just going to ask, well, all I'm going to do is just going to take it a verse at a time and just walk through it. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, I won't even bother reading the whole thing, but let me see your hands. How many are familiar with this passage of Jonathan and his armor bearer going up into the garrison and fighting the Philistines? Any of you familiar with that passage? Okay, some of you are. So I'll set the scene for you. Let's just read it, okay? Let's just go through a verse at a time, and you're smart. You'll pick it up. So it says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison that's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of this other guy, so-and-so's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people didn't know that Jonathan had gone. He'd gone between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrisons. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Boaz and the name of the other was Senech. In front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few. So his armor bearer said to him, do that's all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. And then Jonathan said, very well, let's cross over these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus and thus, wait until we come, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to them. All right, so right at the beginning, we have chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened. When you read the phrase that says, now it happened, it's a specific Hebrew word that means God is actively involved. Sometimes in our life, we see things, well, that just happened, you know. But when you read that phrase in the scripture, most of the time it means that it's the direct hand of God is in the midst of it. And so it happened one day, just an ordinary day, just an ordinary battle for them. And a lot can happen in one day. A lot can happen in just an ordinary day, can't it? Good things can happen. You can almost cut your finger off and, you know, or you can step on a piece of glass, or this can happen, or that can happen. One day. It's an interesting little study as you go through the scriptures and just pick out that phrase, one day, and see all the things that happened in one day. Yes, there was a progression that led up to it, but ultimately, one day, something had happened. In Genesis 5:24, one day, it says that Enoch walked with God, and one day, he was gone, just caught up with God. In Joshua 6:16, one day, the wall came down. So they had marched around it for 7 days. Quietly, they'd marched around it. But on the last day when they gave that shout, that one day, the wall came down. I think oftentimes we don't realize the potential that there is in a day in our lives, that the potential that God Almighty has placed within us. And we look at days like just ordinary, it's just an ordinary day. But if we can see the divine appointment of God in our life, I find it so interesting. The scripture repeats it again in verse 6. It says, maybe God will work for us. And we can oftentimes think that when we say, you know, I get up this morning and maybe God's going to do this great thing for us. And we say, well, that's not much faith. But it is faith. It is faith when we get up and say, you know, if I do this and this, then, you know, like just maybe God is going to work on our behalf. And there's faith in that. And then in 1 Samuel 17:15, talk about a divine appointment. It was the whole David and Goliath story and how David just, I'll put in quotes, happened to be taking some food to his brothers who were in the army, his bigger brothers, his older brothers, his more renowned brothers. Nobody knew anything about David. Even his father, in the original language, his father, when the prophet came and said, do you have another son? Because God isn't telling me to anoint any of these as king. The inference in Hebrews is that David's dad had to kind of think, do I have another son? And I don't know, maybe when you get 12 kids, you kind of forget about the last one. We had a Dutch family that lived next door to us on the farm, and they had 11 girls and 12, the 12th one was a son. And I'm sure sometimes they forgot about one of the kids in the family. And so David's dad says, another son. Yeah, there's David. He's on the backside of the sheep field. And so one day, David ends up just taking some food to his brothers, just taking some food. But it happened that it was the exact day and the exact time that Goliath showed himself, and David was incensed that here you've got all the armies of the Lord, hello, once again stopped, watching this giant, running in fear every time he first started up here on the mountain, and then by the end of it, he's climbing up their side of the mountain. And there was that progression that the enemy makes in their life and makes in our life as well. But one day, don't discount the value that is in one day in our lives. Anything can happen in a day. And so David shows up on the battlefield and realizes that this is a divine appointment. This started the whole scenario of kingship to him. The King Saul recognized him, came before King Saul, put his armor on him. You know the whole story probably. But it happened one day. And sometimes we forget what can happen in one day. Amen? So a lot can happen in a day. So it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul. Okay, so that's a key phrase because there's when you're the son of the king, there's kingly authority there. And so my title for this message is Establishing His Kingdom, because it's about the kingdom of God. That's what my license plate says. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. That's why we give ourselves away. Amen? Because not about you, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. And Jonathan was the son of a king. And so he had kingly authority. And you and I are sons and daughters of a king. And we have some kingly authority that we need to begin walking in to a greater measure, and that we need to begin acknowledging in our one day, I have some authority in my life. Amen. We have authority. Say amen. We have authority in our life. We have authority in our life. And so here we have Jonathan, the son of Saul. Okay, the son of a king, which tells us there's kingly authority there. But it also kind of says to me in the flesh part of it, you see, when we traveled a lot and Ace was the speaker, I was, you know, I sang a nice little song, you know, you heard it last week, that CDs are for sale. You know? and so it would be just like you're just following on somebody else's coattails. And for in the flesh, you can literally get under that and begin to think, well, you know, you're the man, you know, you're the one that everyone wants. I would go into the bank and they would say, oh, you're Ace's wife. And I would say, yeah, I have a name, you know. And so oftentimes, and I'm being honest with you here because that's the flesh, but we have to deal with it. We can't just stuff it. We have to bring that to the surface and allow the Spirit of God to scrape that off, because inferiority and insecurity can begin to grow into a stronghold in our lives if we don't deal with those things that the Spirit of God puts his finger on in our lives. Amen? And so we have this kingly authority rising to the surface in Jonathan, but we also have the son of Saul. So, you know, he's just the son of Saul. You know, like, does it really matter? But we see that Jonathan was not under that kind of insecurity. He knew who his daddy was. You know, they say, who's your daddy? And he knew who his daddy was. But he was loyal to David. When David came on the scene, we saw all through Jonathan's life that he was loyal. And you and I need to recognize that whosoever son or daughter we are in the natural and in the flesh, that we are valued. You know, that is one of the greatest devices the enemy uses against us, is demeaning who we are and our value in Christ Jesus. We think everybody else is valuable, etc., etc., but there are little parts, sometimes big parts, in our lives of insecurities, feeling I'm less. And until we know that, until we get our value from God, not my value from my size or shape of my body, not my value from my education certificate, come on now, not my value from who I'm married to or who I'm not married to, but I get my value from Christ. I get my value from God. How does God see me? How does God see me? When you sing these songs, you're speaking into your life. You're prophesying into your life. So open your mouth and sing it loud and sing it long. That you are valued in Christ Jesus. You are a son or a daughter of God Almighty. And huge favor is on our life. But until we know that, then we can't walk in that. We back off as soon as the enemy or somebody else comes and tries to push us out of our place. We just kind of back off and kind of slink away. But when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, then I can give it out. Then I can give it out. Amen? And so we need to know our authority. We need to know that we are valued and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Before this verse, we have never heard of Jonathan. He was not mentioned at all. I make the assumption, and it's only an assumption based on these scriptures. It's not based on anything I've studied, but I think Jonathan was probably about 18, 20 years old at this time. Before this time, we'd never heard of him. Not like little Samuel, Right? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Not like Samuel or other men and women in the scriptures who tells about their birth, tells about their lineage. All of a sudden, one day, Jonathan is dropped onto the scene, which is pretty amazing and pretty awesome. It's kind of like we prayed about it the other day in prayer meeting. It's kind of like Superman. He's this mild-mannered guy who you don't even know. He's just a reporter? Come on, you know, Josh. He's just a mild-mannered reporter, okay? I'm going way back because I haven't seen any of the new Superman stuff. But okay, so he's and he goes into this phone booth, right? Is it still a phone booth?
No, I don't think it's a phone booth anymore.
Of course. How does he go into his cell phone, you know? Do they have phone booths anymore, other place than England, you know? In my day, he goes into this phone booth, changes his clothes, and he's no longer a mild-mannered man. He's ready to take the world. And I see Jonathan exactly like this, just this mild-mannered guy who you don't even know about. Listen, probably the city of Hamilton doesn't even know you exist. A lot of people don't even know this church exists. The Joshua Center? Where is that? What is that? You know, they don't even know we exist. But I want to tell you, before God and before heaven, we're making a mark. You're making a mark because of who you are in Christ Jesus, what you're praying, what you're saying, what you're declaring. Amen? And so Jonathan, like Superman, comes out of his proverbial phone booth and is no longer just this mild-mannered guy. And as we find out about Jonathan dropping into this time in history, let's fast forward a little bit to realize there's not a whole lot written about Jonathan, okay? He takes the city, you know, he's a warrior, he's David's close friend. All right, he is not in a homosexual relationship with David. He's not. That's not biblical. That's, although some people are trying to say, you know, because the world doesn't know about a Christian loving another Christian to the degree that Jonathan loved David, okay? So let's just get that out there. There's an elephant in the room. Let's just expose it and say that's a lie from the pit of hell. And if anybody tells you that or preaches that, scream and run. And so, fast forward, Jonathan loves David. In fact, Jonathan, as king's son, is in line for the throne. Yet he recognizes his gifting, he recognizes his anointing, and he says, I'm not meant to be the king. God's hand is on your life. You are meant to be the king, and I will do everything to facilitate that. And so we fast forward a bit more, and we realize that somewhere along the line, Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth. And if you say it three times, you will get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Mephibosheth, okay? And so he has this son, Mephibosheth, who is, the nursemaid was running with Mephibosheth in her arms, she drops him and he's lame in both his feet. And so when David comes into fullness of his throne, he says, by the way, Jonathan's been good to me. I want to be good to the rest of his lineage. And so his legacy lives on through his son. And you know that Mephibosheth then has a place at the king's table, scooted up to the king's table. Thank you very much. And it's just an awesome, awesome legacy that he lives. But Jonathan knows his assignment. He knows what his giftings are. And we need to ask ourselves, do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your gift is? Because until you know what your gift is, it's not likely you'll be serving, or you'll be serving and it will be such hardship. Oh my gosh, I have to go. I have to do this again at church. Man, I wish somebody else would just do this. And that's not saying that there is a time that we flow because there's a need. Amen? There's a need, and so someone once said, find a need and fill it. And because I personally believe that God can direct moving things more than he can that someone's just stationary sitting there waiting for some blimp in the sky to tell us what to do. But Jonathan knew what his gifting was. Do you know what your gift is? And so Jonathan says to his young man, say young man. Scholars say between the age of 12 and 15. Anyone here between the age of 12 and 15? Oh yeah, you could be an armor bearer. So he was an armor bearer. He was a man that, a young man that went out with Jonathan and carried his shield and his sword and all that stuff. Excuse me. He says, come, let's go over to the Philistine. First of all, I want to talk to you about this young man. It was right in this passage we have declare and decree. Because even though Jonathan said, let's try this, that was his declaration. That was his decree, okay? And so we need to have a declaration. We need to have a decree. We need to stop being so scared to do anything for God or do anything at all. We need to begin to step out. We need to begin to witness to people. We need to begin when people say something about whatever, we ask the Holy Spirit, Father, help me just turn that around and talk to this person about Jesus, because people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And you're the one that is going to be able to tell them about the Lord. Let's not be so afraid that if I do this, nothing's going to happen. So what? Maybe something will happen. Then you've got a bigger problem on your hand. So, he makes this declaration. I want us to look up a couple of scriptures. We talk a lot about our declaration because it's vital. It's absolutely important what we declare, what we say. Every day of our lives, every day, what you say about yourself matters. What you say about your situation matters. It matters. So we need to begin to make declarations. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Let's just look that up for a minute. Isaiah 42, 9. Are you good? Okay. Yep, Isaiah 42, 9. I was sorry, I was at 49. Because of my eyes that are being healed. Behold, the former things have come to pass. New thing I, what? Declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. Okay, so then you don't need to turn. Well, that's because we're there. Isaiah 43, 19. Just a page over. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall what? Spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, etc. So we have the idea that when words are spoken, something springs forth. Because in all through Scripture, the word is likened to seed. And when seed is planted, something grows. Unless there's something wrong with the seed. But there's never anything wrong with the seed, the word of God. Okay? And so we get the idea that as we declare and decree, as we, simple term, speak over things, and it doesn't always happen the first time I say something, and there's a whole lot of reasons to that, but we'll stick right there. But when we speak the word, something begins to grow. Begins to grow. Seed is planted, and not all seeds grow overnight. Not all seeds are the fast kinds that spring up. Some seeds take a long, long time before they reach the top of the ground. Some seeds are covered up with asphalt. And if you've ever done an asphalt driveway, you know that even dandelions will push their way up over this thick black top, because seed, there's power in seed, and there's power in the word of God. And so Jonathan makes a declaration. Job 22:28 tells us to declare and decree such a thing. Okay, so it was one of his friends that was kind of, one of Job's friends that was kind of saying, you know, you're wicked, you've done this, that's why it hasn't happened. And so we find out as God speaks to him that all that wasn't true, but there is still truth in the midst of what this guy says. Declare, decree such a thing, and it shall be established. And so Jonathan begins to declare and decree such a thing, just like David going for Goliath. He spoke and he said, I'm going to knock you down and I'm going to take your head off. That was his declaration. That was his decree. That was where his faith was rising. He didn't just, I better be quiet here, you know, I'm just going to go after it. No, he told him what was going to happen. And it wasn't just, well, he did that so he would, because there's this form of intimidation, you know, when football players face each other, they say mean, nasty things to each other and nasty things about your mama, you know, and for intimidation purposes. This was more than just an intimidation purpose when it was Goliath and David and Goliath. This was because he was declaring, he was decreeing, he was speaking a word, declare such a thing, and it shall be established. So, who is Jonathan declaring this to? Not his daddy, not the king. And you and I need to be aware of who I'm saying what to. Because if I'm saying something to you in hopes that you're my armor bearer, you're going to come alongside and you're going to say, like this armor bearer said, not even named, but what an incredible part he played in this historical story. And so he says to his armor bearer, young armor bearer, 12, 15 years old, he declares it to him, let's go up and let's see what God will do. But he didn't tell his father. It clearly says that he did not tell his father. Now, we know that every word in the word of God is important. So why would Jonathan not tell the head of the army, not tell his father? Pio?
He knew the spirit of his father.
Amen. That's exactly right. And he knew if he said to his dad, we're going to go up and we're going to do this, his dad will say, what? Are you nuts? We're the only ones with swords. Nobody else in the army has swords. So here, let's have a pomegranate together. Let's just sit down, munch, munch, munch. Don't do this. And we see what Jonathan knew all along, the spirit of his dad. Because we see it unfolding as it goes along. And so you and I need to be aware. Not necessarily, I don't want to say careful. But we need to be aware of who I'm sharing my declaration with. We need to be aware of that. We need to make it so that we can link arms with somebody who's going to believe with us. Amen? And so he tells this young man who was bearing his armor. An armor bearer, today we wouldn't use those terms, and especially not within the church, I don't think. But an armor bearer is a servant leader, someone who serves the leadership. When we, you know Pastor Sue, most of you, and you know that she has what she calls PPAs, which is pastor's personal assistant. And if you're not used to that, it can be like, oh my gosh, you think you're all that, you know, but it's not it at all. One of the first times I went to the Dominican, I confess, I'm not bragging, but I am confessing to you because it can be such a weakness. I am a very independent person, very independent, because I'm just so good at doing things. I'm kidding. But I'm a very independent person. And so everywhere she goes, she brings an armor. For the sake of the story, I'll bring an arm. I'll call them armor bearer. She brings an armor bearer. And so Vash, some of you know Vash, he's one of the head armor bearers there, PPAs there. And so he will carry you the Bible. He'll carry your purse. You know, he's just there to serve the pastor who is going to be bringing the message. And so the first time I went to the Dominican, of course, you're getting off this bus. I am sorry, but I'm not used to someone helping me down off somewhere or opening a door for me. I'm just not used to that. God help you, Ace. I'm just not used to it. And so anyway, I get down off this bus. You know, he stands there with his hand out, and I hold the rail and say, no, I'm good. And I get down, and he helps the others. He helps the other women out, blah, blah, blah. And so then Pastor Sue, at about the third day, just in course of conversation, says, Pastor Joy, Vash tells me that you don't allow him to help you off the bus or carry your Bible or your purse or anything like that. And I'm like, no, I'm good. I can do that myself. And she's like, but what you're not understanding is that you are robbing him of doing his job. Yeah. Whack me on the side of the head. Never looked at it like that. And he went to her and said, Pastor Joy never allows me to help her. He's not like, oh, good, I'll help somebody else. No, he's like, what? You don't want my help? And so that's the position of an armor bearer, someone who is a servant to the leader. Thank you, Brock, for my water. And they're needed. This time, I do confess, I believe I'm a quick learner. This time, I allowed him to help me off the bus, help me up the stairs. One time, you know, Pastor Sue was, I have to tell you some funny stories about the Dominican. But one time, it has nothing to do with the message at all, it's just funny. And one time she was going up these, it was a construction area, and she was going up these steep stairs, and there was railing on this side. Well, her foot turned over, and if Vash had not been there to catch her, she would have fallen right off and really, really injured herself. And so, and then one time when I was preaching there and just got so carried away in the spirit, praying with people, stuff like that, and they literally, okay, the meeting's over, and I'm like a drunk person at the front because of what the Holy Spirit had done and poured water on this leader of the church, leader of the whole area, you know, poured water on him, and just, you know, just when you get in that place, you just get kind of crazy in the spirit, you know. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so then they, you know, help me out to the bus, you know, and I'm on the bus, and all of a sudden I realize, oh, I forgot my Bible. But no, the armor bearer had gathered up all my stuff, you know, and gathered it for me. So you begin, I don't even think about stuff like that when I'm on one of these journeys, because it allows you to be absolutely focused to what God has called you to do. It's not that we're babies or that we're better than anybody else. It's because it allows you to be focused on what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do. And so a funny story, doesn't really have anything to do with an armor bearer or anything, but the last time Pastor Sue was there, she had an interpreter that was off her meds. She was bipolar and was off her meds. And so she stopped Pastor Sue in the middle of her preaching. Now, you have to understand that when you preach, there's this flow that happens. And oftentimes, if something disrupts that flow, it can be like, what? Where was I, Holy Spirit? You know, because we're flesh as well. And so she's under the anointing. She's preaching. And all of a sudden, the interpreter says, oh, just a moment. She says, takes a glass of water and then says, would you like a drink of water? And Pastor Sue says, no, because you have to know Pastor Sue. She's nice, but she's not that nice. And she says to her, no, and if I want water, I'll get it myself. And so then they go on, and, you know, it's this labor intensive, you know, trying to get this woman on track. And then doesn't the woman faint on stage? And Pastor Sue has to hold her up. And so our interpreter is leaning on her with her arm around her, and Pastor Sue's holding her up until she recovered. She wasn't slain in the spirit. She fainted. So, welcome to ministry. But armor bearers. When I was there this time, I spoke Sunday night, and Pastor Sue just stayed in her room and prepared for her meeting the next day. And so Vash came with me. And when I was praying for people and wanted water, he knew. He was right there, just handed me a bottle of water. When I needed a tissue, he knew. He had it. He's been trained, and in my opinion, trained by the best. Pastor Sue is amazing at training PPAs and armor bearers. And so that's what this servant leader was. And that's one of the reasons why he said to Jonathan, do whatever's in your heart. I'm with you. And that's what an armor bearer does. I saw the interaction between Vash and something had happened with the flight. Pastor Sue said, did you book, our seats? And he said, no, I haven't booked them yet because... And she said, you haven't booked them yet? And he's like, no, I haven't because I just got home from work. I needed to sleep. And she's like, but that's your job. And if you don't do your job, so here we are at the way of the back of the plane. Does the plane get narrower as it goes back? Because those seats, really, we were very crammed in there. And she wasn't annoyed, but she's awesome. And so she said, you expect me to do my job, so I'm just expecting you to do your job. It's your job, and it was your job. It doesn't matter whether you're tired or whatever. It's your job. So wouldn't you know it, on the way home, we were at the front of the plane. First one online, booked in seats, So it was really great. And so an armor bearer gives strength, has respect and tolerance, because we have different personalities. An armor bearer, our personalities are not the same, are they? We're different. And so in the area of being a pastor, somebody, it really irritates me. And I saw it on Facebook. I didn't know whether to respond to it or not. But it really bothers me when somebody says, oh, such and such a pastor makes X number of dollars. I think he's a business con man, not a pastor. Well, who are you to judge? You don't know where his money's going or where it came from. Oh, football players, yay, make billions of dollars a year. That's all right. But God forbid that a pastor, okay, get off my little soapbox. But watch that. We have no right to judge. We inspect fruit, but we make no judgment. Okay? We make no judgment. If I am not in that pastor's life, I don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. I have no right. Jake, I just do these things to keep you engaged. That's all, just to keep you engaged. But you have no right to make a judgment on someone that you have no idea what their life is like. You have no idea how God is blessing them. Maybe you know who that person is, but I deleted it. I thought, I'm not hearing this stuff anymore. You're talking about somebody that I'm linked arms with in the spirit realm. Armor bearers, respect and tolerance. We have the same goals, but we have different methods. The message is sacred, not the method. How we deliver, that's Tommy Barnett, how we deliver that message is one thing. The message, that is, it is good. The message is sacred, not the method. Please remember that, because we're all different. And we do things, we say things different. Amen. 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 And so an armor bearer is someone that begins to think like the person they're bearing that armor for. Okay. And they're supposed to encourage one another. People who get close to me begin to know my weakness, and yet they love me anyway. They believe in me anyway. See weaknesses in each other? Brenda's shaking her head. Yep, amen, sister. As she says, oh, I just love your family. As Rebecca and I are, So we see each other's weaknesses, but we still believe in the anointing that's within us. Jonathan had his weaknesses, absolutely, because that's who we are as human people. But remember, he told his armor bearer, made that decree and declaration over his armor bearer, not to his father. When someone is close to you, we need to stimulate each other's faith. Amen? And when was the last time you decreed such a thing over your life? When was the last time you prophesied over yourself? Just get a song. Read the words of the song and begin to prophet. Father, thank you. To me, I declare to you, Joy Clark, that God is a good father. That's the prophetic word. God, you are a good, good father. Joy, you receive that word that he's a good father. We begin to prophesy. We begin to declare over our lives, right? We begin to declare. So something happened this week that was not very pleasant in a family situation, and it was very, very hurtful. And I sat, and I just kind of started to cry, and all of a sudden I thought, nope! You are not crying about this. This is a call to war in the name of Jesus. You stop it, Joy Clark. You are not going to just, you are going to suck it up and you are going to take authority, devil. You are going to be sorry that you touched this person because you touch me with, ooh, karabashata kara. And I began to prophesy and declare over myself. Come on, stop babying yourself. Stop giving yourself a little sucky and a blankie when things go wrong. It's got nothing to do with your personality. It's got everything to do with the word of God and my commitment to give myself away. What if I'm the only person that's now going to stand? What if everybody else is sucking their thumbs and crying about that? And I'm the only one that's going to say, "Not, no, you are not crossing this line." It's time we draw some lines on the enemy. It's time we made some declarations and decrees. Ladies, it's time to quit being so ladylike in the spirit realm, right? We wear our little heels and we can't dance before the Lord in them, you know, because we just want to look good. We can't cry and weep before the Lord because, well, my makeup's going to get all messed up. It's time to, are you hearing me? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right. So, decree such a thing. Prophesy over yourself. Lay hands on yourself. Lay hands on yourself. Many times before I preach, I will put anointing oil on my... Sometimes before I go painting. Oh, I'm just not feeling... Rebecca could tell you I need it. Just not feeling the energy. And so I just put a little bit of oil right here under my nose. And I breathe it in and think, okay, Lord, you're reminding me that I'm anointed. Whatever God calls you to, he anoints you for. Whatever God has put in your path and you say, I'm going to do that, that you will get the grace, God's ability in you to do what you can't do, to do that. If you are meant to go to school for 4 years, you can get the grace for it. I hated school. I didn't know anything about getting the grace. I just knew about dropping out. You know? But you can get the grace for anything that God has called you to do. I feel like that's all I needed to say this morning. Because sometimes we just say, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And it's not a matter of the little train. I think I can. I think I can. It's not that. It's a matter of, well, God, I'm going to step into this and I'm going to get the grace for it. You get the grace for traveling around, being billeted in people's homes. You get the grace for that. Or you get the grace for, which is the grace I like, is being in a hotel, you know. But you get the grace for either. Ace needs the grace for being in a hotel because, oh, there's nobody else to talk to. Just you and me in the room? There's got to be somebody down there that I can talk to. So he needs the grace for that. I need the grace for being in a person's home and having them pulling on you and demanding in a nice way, demanding on you. So we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And then scripture talks again about once we begin to prophesy. Listen, we are out of time for mediocre prayers. We're out of time. The bell has gone off. That round's over. It's a time for assertive, aggressive prayer. You know what the problem is? We don't know what we want. I said to someone the other day, okay, I'm going to put it out there to my church, okay? This is what I'm going to say. Because eventually, you know, in a little more over a year, I need a new vehicle. And so I've been looking at vehicles as they drive by, and I have no idea how much anything costs. You know, I don't know whether the Lincoln I want is expensive or not. But I have said, I want to hear the voice of someone as they hand me the keys. Mrs. Clark, here is your Cadillac. I saw a sweet Cadillac at the thing the other day. So I was sharing this with someone, and they deflated my faith and said, come here. And I said, what? Mrs. Clark, here's your Cadillac. And I thought, no, I'm not receiving that. I believe that God's going to give me a great vehicle. And I'm saying, God, I'd like a Cadillac. Why not? They look really nice. I like them, you know. So watch me. You'll sign for me? Co-sign? Oh, hallelujah, because that's what I need. There we go. It's already done. So no more mediocre prayers. We've got to know what we want, know what God wants to give us, okay? I've driven junkers. I've had my time of driving junkers. I've had my time of driving used. I figure I've done my part, you know? Is everybody okay with this? You're not thinking? Because I'm not talking, you're not okay with it, Robert? Oh, you shook your head like, no. Jesus, don't give her a Cadillac. No. But it's just, it's not pride and it's not arrogance, okay? It's knowing what God wants us to have and believing for it, okay? If I had the money, I'd give my kids great stuff, right? And I just have not read anywhere that there's a shortage in heaven or that God's short on anything. And so we need to, it's not name it and claim it. I'm not talking about just going after God for what we want. What do we want in our city? When are we going to scream at news reports that are giving out drugs, that are killing people free, and giving them the antidote to that drug in this city? And the counsel for the drug addict is, don't do the drug alone. Make sure you've got a drug buddy with you. I freaked in the car. I'm surprised I didn't drive off the edge of the mountain. That's the answer we have. The kingdom of God has a better answer. And the better answer is right here in this room. The better answer is not, oh, Jesus, please do something. And he says, what do you want me to do? So then we get a hold of God. We give ourselves away. We come into the presence of God. We hear his voice like we've sung this morning. We hear his voice, and I begin to assertively and aggressively pray about these things, not mediocre prayers. The time for mediocre prayers, ladies and gentlemen, is over. It's time for Jonathans to rise up with armor bearers and say, let's try it. Oh, God, let some born-again, spirit-filled Christian run for government in our city. And let them have the tenacity to stand for what our Christian principles are. It appears I'm at the end of my message. But I want to set the stage because he didn't tell his father. Okay, so as we... Oh, I got to hurry. Because as we read the rest of the story, we realize that Scripture says Jonathan and his father were the only two with swords. Why? Okay, glad you asked. Let's read back chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 18. 19. Now, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel. What? No blacksmith? You all know what a blacksmith does? He sharpens swords. He makes swords. Blacksmiths are needed. They hone things. They fine too. They put the fire to them. They're like a preacher. But there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all of the land of Israel because, or for, the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. So the only blacksmiths in the town or in all of Israel were the Philistines, the enemies. They were the only blacksmiths. And so here I am in the army of Israel. I've got a dull sword. You know what I'm going to do? I have to take it to a Philistine because there's no blacksmith. There's an agenda that the Philistines has. The devil has an agenda for you and I and for our lives. And the agenda is to steal our swords and our weapons. Because a dull weapon is of no value at all. A dull saw is of whatever tool you're working with has got to be sharp. And so you've got this army with one, either dull swords or two, no swords at all, because let's all take our swords. We're about to have a battle. We'll take our swords to get sharpened to the Philistines. And I take my little chitty to the Philistine blacksmith and say, I'd like my sword, please. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, it's not ready yet. 600 men later, only two people have a blessed sword. We're like that today. We have Christians, born again, spirit-filled Christians, who have no weapon. Somebody comes up to them and says, I have this incurable disease in my body. And the Christian says, oh, sorry about that. Right? Not, oh, in the name of Jesus, he's paid the price for that. And go after that thing aggressively. We don't have any swords. And if we got them, they're dull. Is this hard? Because, of course, I'm not talking about you. The enemy has an agenda. Don't you ever forget it. He's not passive in your life. You might think, oh, I don't even know who the devil is. He's never bothered me. Hello! Yes, he has. He's built up strongholds in your life that cause you not to believe what God has said to believe. That cause you to come to a place when there's a battle going on and you don't even know how to say, let's try it. Right? Well, maybe God will work for us. We don't even have enough sharpness of sword in us. And the charge for a sharpening was a certain amount for a plowshare, except, and all those things are very significant. Every word of those has meaning to it. And so, verse 22, it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear in the hand of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. They were only found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. Tragedy. You know what a tragedy is? Tragedy is something that can be prevented. Tragedy. Tragic. Okay, so that's why they didn't have any weapons with them. And so Saul, here you've got the king, the leader, sitting under a pomegranate tree. Again, very important. Why weren't they just sitting under a shade tree? They're sitting under a fruit tree. And let me, all right, I'm being strong, so let me continue. Here we are, sitting in church, munching on our fruit. Oh, bless God, you're so talented. I love the way you did those announcements, so good. Oh, the worship was so awesome. You've just got so much fruit. So when there's a battle going on and we should be engaged in the battle, we're examining each other's fruit, sitting around eating fruit. God help us. God help us. However, you're looking at me like, let me end this on a positive note. So Jonathan, they go up over the area. Verse 6, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Kingdom principle. Listen, sometimes God whittles down an army to a few just to say, you guys aren't getting the glory, I am. That's encouragement to me. Isn't it encouragement to you? that the battle can be won by a big church of 6,000 or a little church of 30. Hallelujah. Had to throw that in because I know you're expecting it. Right? God can win by many or by few. That needs to be like tattooed somewhere on your body, over your mirror. Right? God, it's not about how many we've got. And you who may be standing alone in a family, God can win by many or by few. You who stand alone in your school, in your workplace, God can win by many or by few. It's great when there's another armor bearer, another Christian to come alongside and say, let's do it. But God can win by many or by few. And so the battle goes on. It's a really interesting story because, will you give me about 10 more minutes? Okay, so in the midst of, Maddie's not here, so I can take 10 more minutes. So in the midst of all this battle going on, Saul hears the noise, the ruckus up over the hill, you know, and he gets excited. If you heard a fight going on, you know, what you'd hopefully run towards that. You don't just stand back. But instead, what does he do? He calls for the priest and does his religious, and I underline, highlight, religious little act, you know, and he goes through. And meanwhile, there's a battle going on. You're in the army, you know. You're the lifeguard at the pool and somebody's drowning. Am I going to say, hang on a minute, let me pray about that? No, it's your job. It's your duty. And so sometimes we need to know when it's time to pray and when it's time to do something. And so Saul is just busy praying. Oh God, what should I do? What should I do? And then, praise the Lord, he gets out from under his fruit tree and says, come on, let's go for it. That's the positive note that I'm ending on. Because even though you think that you're just one, or maybe just a couple, what can we do? Everybody else is, you know, lazy, sitting around, all these Christians never doing anything. Well, once you start going and you get going, it just might be God will move on the rest of the army. And maybe they'll see you doing something, me doing something, and say, hey, I can do that. I can do that. I'm encouraged when I go to the Dominican. They have so little, yet they're building, this pastor's building this huge, big church there. And it was awesome to be able to speak in the midst of that going on and having all those people there. Mind you, they straggled in late. Welcome to the Dominican. But they worshiped God. They danced and worshiped and praised the Lord. And it was so awesome. But sometimes it just takes one. And maybe it'll just take you. It will just take me in the midst of our family, in the midst of our lives. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, it's good. It's good. All right. Father, thank you. Raise your hands to the Lord this morning. We sang the song, we give ourselves away, Father. And we read about Jonathan and his armor bearer who really gave themselves away, gave to the kingdom that they were serving. It was the kingdom of Israel, but ultimately it was your kingdom, God. So, Father, we want to just reiterate, we didn't just sing a song because it was on the list. We want to give ourselves away, Lord. We want to be an armor bearer to somebody. We want to be a servant to somebody. We want to be the one who says, let's go up, let's give it a try, let's just try. Let's not be afraid of failure, but let's just try. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, your incredible, incredible word. Help us to inspire others who might just be sitting, even feeling like they have no armor. But, God, in this story, you turned the battle around, Father. Even though they still had no swords, You turned it around, Father God, because they got up and were moving and doing something. So will you help us, God? We need your help, Holy Spirit. We need you to go after things within us that make us draw back. Things that make us say, this is too hard, I'm not doing that. We need you, Holy Spirit, to go after those things in our life. Those stronghold, areas of strongholds, Lord, that are within our life. We ask you to go after and begin to dismantle them according to your word. Father, I pray for the congregation this morning. I thank you for every person here who is valued, loved, cared for, anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for each person, young, old, in this place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Together, Father God, together. Together with you. It doesn't matter whether we're small or big. It doesn't matter. Whether we even feel strong. It doesn't seem to matter to you, God. You just want us to get up and get doing something. So we thank you. Father, I pray as we begin to work on the sanctuary once again, Holy Spirit, that you would cause the body to come together and just say, what can I do? Where can I help? Where can I assist? And so we thank you, Jesus, for what lies ahead. The battle might be big, God, but you are greater and bigger and stronger than any battle. And yes, your kingdom is worth it, God. We love you, we praise you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you.